excited about this morning. I haven't been teaching the last couple of weeks, of course. And just to be honest with you, things are crazy busy. I'm sure it's got to be this way for you. I know that it is. Everybody I talk to is that way right now. I told somebody this week, I have more people, more stuff pulling at me going on than I've ever had in my life. It's just a little crazy. And sometimes, I'll be real honest, it can be overwhelming. This passage that we're looking at today, I think, is something that can encourage every one of us today. It is full of Paul. This is a passage of Paul writing to Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy today. Of Paul writing to Timothy and encouraging him about some things in the ministry. And it's an encouragement to me. I actually taught this passage when I went to Basilea a few weeks ago. They asked me to come and teach on a Sunday night. And I was going in there with the thought of, I have planted a church and been through that process of what they are doing right now, which, by the way, they have their launch service tonight at 6 p.m. if you want to go. We're encouraging people to go. But in going there, I was thinking about, you know, what it was like and what it has been like to go through the process of starting a church and some of the trials, some of the hard things that have come with that, because it has not been easy. Many times has not been easy. It's not been easy for the church at times. It's not been easy for my family at times. It's not been easy for a lot of families at times that I have had to sit back and watch. And I've known, you know, they're making a sacrifice. They're serving. They're doing this, doing that, or, you know, whatever it is. This passage just spoke. This passage spoke as the passage that is something to cling to. It is something to hold on to. It is something to put in concrete and remember. This morning, I'm praying that it would speak to you like it's spoken to me, and maybe even more, that God would use it in that way. It's His Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, throw your hand up. Our ushers will bring you one. If you don't own one, then you can have the one that they're going to bring you. If you forgot yours, most people do. People in the front row, don't be afraid to throw up your hands, because then that way everybody else doesn't feel bad if they throw up their hand if they need one. So if you forgot one, just grab one. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 today. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and grab it out. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're looking at this passage this morning that I think will be helpful to all of us. I honestly normally wouldn't teach. I probably wouldn't teach this passage the way I'm teaching it today. Normally this way, because honestly, it could be broke down a lot more, and you could probably gain some more stuff from this passage. But there's just something about this passage that I really feel led to teach the whole passage, 13 verses. It's not a huge passage, but it's got so many nuggets of joy in it that normally I might not do this, but we're gonna crash this thing today. So we're going to hit 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let's just go ahead and read it. It starts this, says this. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We're going to stop there. I'm not going to read the whole thing and then come back through it today like I do a lot of times. This right here in the very beginning of this passage is, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I just want to be honest with you. Like this verse alone ought to be something that we are... I see people plaster verses all the time. This ought to be a verse that we're plastering all the time. That our strength is found in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This verse is amazing. This verse is amazing. In fact, I honestly walked away from the first service going, I didn't give this verse enough credit. I talked about it a lot, but when you think about this, when you sing a song like Amazing Grace, it's talking about this. It's talking about the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that it is what strengthens us. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Think about the word grace. What is grace? Well, grace is something we don't deserve. Grace is something that is given to us that we don't deserve. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of times how I feel about a lot of things in life. But the ultimate grace that we have received is the grace that comes from Jesus. Grace that comes from His Father by sacrificing His Son, His perfect one and only Son, that we don't have to experience death, he took it for us. He took the death that we deserve. That's grace. That he would be willing to do that while that we were still sinners. That he died to forgive us of our sin. That we might know him. That we might understand what it means to give glory to God and live our lives out for his glory. This passage is amazing. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Do you find yourself these days needing strength for anything? Having a tough time? Having a crazy week? Are you having a crazy life? Anybody got the crazy life thing going on? Just going ahead and being honest here. I'm with you on the crazy life, okay? I'm going to go two hands on that, all right? I am praising Jesus about it, but that's not what the initial intent. I'm just telling you, okay? Yeah, you know, and here's the thing. The thing is that we need strength to get through these things, but the strength that we need is not going to come through the things of this world. And we buy into that sometimes. We get into that train of thought where, oh, well, if I just did this or just had that, or we have more money or whatever it was, you know, then when everything would be great. No, it wouldn't. It still wouldn't give you the strength that you need. You know, and even I, as a pastor, at times, you know, especially when we first started the church, and I'm sure that these guys that are starting this church in East Nashville right now, you know, they're thinking to themselves, well, I can't wait till we get to this so that this will be okay and we will know. You know, it doesn't work that way. Money, you know, the finances, the number of people that you have, whatever, it doesn't work that way. I got a phone call this week. I'm telling you this purposefully. I got a phone call this week from the guy, from Nathan Carr, that does our finances. And he told me, just straight up, he said, and it's one of those phone calls you just don't want to get it. And he said, Chris, I just got to tell you, he said, I'm balancing everything out and we just don't have enough money. He said, the summer has killed us. We knew this. We've been talking about it as a staff. We've been praying over it. Summer has killed us. And it's a pretty typical thing. A lot of people are transient and they're, you know, all over the place. And it's been convicting my heart. I don't talk about it enough. I don't talk about money that much here at our church. I don't come and beg people to give their money and all that kind of stuff. A lot of churches do that. I trust in this. I trust that if people love God, then they will love the church and that they will help take care of it. And so in lieu of that, and in lieu of even thinking about that, I just want to ask you to do this as a family. Instead of haphazardly giving on Sundays, just whatever's there, whatever, I would encourage you to actually pray as a family together, talk about what is it that we should do there. And if this is your church, if you're a visitor today, I'm not talking to you, and that's not for you. You know, this is for the people that this is your church. If you're going to take care of the church, we're going to take care. We. Because at the end of the day, it's not like anybody's one superhero with their big offering or something like that. It's about us collectively together being the church, caring for the church. And it might say, well, I don't know what we spend the money on. Here's what we spend the money on. I'll go ahead and tell you. The building and some salaries. And our salaries, you wouldn't take it. If we offered you a job, you wouldn't take it. You'd laugh at us. You'd go make more money working at McDonald's. I guarantee it. And so I'll encourage you with that. Just pray about that. Just pray about that. But I bring that up to say this, that in times where we need to be strengthened, we have to go back to the grace that is enough. The grace that brings strength. I mean, this is the grace, right? Right? This is it. And so in moments like that, we've been in plenty of moments like that. In fact, when I picked this passage of scripture out and I took it down and I taught it at Basilea that night, you know, the thing that was in my head was I'm going, I want to tell them about everything we've ever been through. I want to tell them about every school board that wanted us to get out of their school, or every headmaster that said, you're done in 2 weeks, you got to find somewhere to go. And I had to go in front of the church, I don't know if you remember this one, and said, hey, we may have to move to Nashville because there's nowhere in Pleasantview to take 250 people. Yeah? But you know what? Despite our stupidity at times and our sin at times, God has been faithful to us as we have rested in his grace and been strengthened by it. And I'm here to tell you today, life's not perfect. I mean, I got the phone call this week about that. you know, along with plenty of others. Life's not perfect, but we find our strength in his grace. Verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This verse right here is Paul telling Timothy this word, delegate. You like to delegate? Let's face it, you hate to delegate, right? Most people hate to delegate. Now, some people like to delegate because they just flat don't care, you know? Now, if you really care about whatever it is you're delegating, it's hard for you to delegate, isn't it? You know, if you're a leader of something, if you care about what's an organization or a ministry or whatever it is hard for you to delegate. Because why? Because some people don't do it the way we want it done, right? And we get in our heads, well, I guess the only way to get it done right is I'm going to have to do it myself, right? Right? We do that. I've done that plenty of times. Paul is telling Timothy here, raise men up that can teach and let them teach. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This Paul is telling Timothy this because he knew that God was going to use Timothy to preach and teach all over the place, and he did. Timothy wasn't stuck at one place. He was all over the map, and he was a young minister that God was using to raise other young men up to do the work of the kingdom of God. That's an amazing thing. So, entrusting others, this is something that we're doing within our church. If you ever have any interest in being a part of a little thing that we're doing that we're actually about to kick back up here in a few weeks, it's kind of like a little pastor school thing. And maybe you're not called to be a pastor, but you feel some kind of connection. Come talk to us. This is something we want to be a part of our church that men and women can know that they can be a part of and learning what it looks like to do that. Verse 3, I want to read this. It's verse 3. It says, share in suffering. I'm going to love this. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Is your head spinning yet? Verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is like communication 101, don't do this. All right. That's what the way Paul wrote that right there. I know that I lost you. I purposely did that. Some of you are like, what? Huh? He purposely lost me just then because I got lost. Okay, good. Because that's what kind of what I intended to happen. Here's kind of what happens here. Paul in this passage right here from verses 3 to 6 uses three different illustrations without explaining any of them. And then he gets to the end of them. And in verse 7 says what? Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Don't you wish you could do that? Guys, when you get home from work, is your wife waiting with a million questions? Am I the only one? Maybe it's just me. Yeah, the women right now are about to get mad at me. They're like, I'm going to throw something at him. I want my husband to talk to me. I'm all about your husband talking to you, okay? No, I think about it, you know, it's so crazy because he goes through this stuff and at the end of it, he's just like, think about what I said and God will lead you to understand it. You know, we don't get away with that. Paul can get away with that here because he means something by every one of these illustrations. The first one is about a soldier. First one's about a soldier. Verse 3 says, it says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, right here in this verse, very first three words tell us something about what we are called to do. Paul is encouraging here, by the way. I want you to remember this. Paul is encouraging Timothy with the things that he is saying in this passage of Scripture. And he is saying, share in suffering, and of course, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. But those first three words tell us something that we're oftentimes not really good at, and that is sharing in suffering. When you're suffering, what do you normally do? Go. Lock yourself up in a room. You stare at social media and think for about an hour whether or not you're going to make a post about how awful your life is right now and whether or not everybody will think you have lost your ever-loving mind if you actually put on there what you're thinking in your head, right? We are not supposed to suffer alone. This is one of the biblical reasons that we have foreseen that we are called to be a part of a body of believers as the church. We are not to suffer alone. You know, we have home teams, our small groups that meet throughout the week and all that stuff. You know, they get together and they seek God's word and they pray for one another. Let me tell you one of the best things that could happen for every home team in the house is if they would get together and they would be a place where everyone knew that they could come and they could trust to confess their sin and be able to know that their friends are going to lift them up, encourage them, pray for them, ask them about those things. That is a biblical small group. That's what we're called to do for one another. We would confess our, it gets messy, doesn't it? Yeah. Say, well, there's some things I can't confess in front of a guy or a girl. Split up into guys and girls. I don't care. Just do this. Do what God has called us to do. This is so important, so healthy for us. Because if we suffer alone, what glory to God is in that? But if we suffer together and we're there for one another and we're able to walk away from those situations and go, man, how awesome is it that God brought people that are completely unalike together to live life together and share in one another's sorrows and suffering, God gets the glory in that. Instead of us getting the glory for us trying to work out our suffering on our own. I get so, man, it just gets me wound up when I run into people and they're like, well, yeah, I'm gonna get back with, you know, the church, or I'm gonna start seeking the Lord again, but I just gotta get some stuff straight first. Really? We can't get our stuff straight. That's the reason we need Jesus, right? That's the reason we need the grace. We need the cross because we can't get it right. We need him. We don't get our junk right and then come to God. We come to God with all the junk. We're like, here it is. God, we need you to help work it out. We need your forgiveness, for starters. Verse 4 says this: no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I love this. It is so to the point. This verse right here helps us to see something that we all struggle with, and that's that we don't live our lives for everybody else. We don't live our lives to please everybody else. We live our lives to please the one who enlisted us. Do you know who enlisted you? I know in the Army, I got a ton of the guys in my family are Army guys and Marine guys. And then, you know, we've got a ton of soldiers here at our church. And a lot of them are good friends. And, you know, I know that a good soldier, if he has a commander and a commander tells him to do something, what's he going to do? He's going to do what he's told to do. Because he is going to aim to please the one who enlisted him. And that's his higher up. You know what? We spend so much of our time aiming to please everyone but God sometimes, don't we? I mean, we get guilty of it in the church. We get guilty of it at work. And some things go, you know, without saying. The truth is, at the end of the day, is that our lives ought to be lived in an understanding that we live to please God our Father. So the first one is the soldier. Still amazing to me that Paul just like rattles off these three things. Is like, boom, here you go, you figure it out. Verse 5, he says this: an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, the first thing that I pick up that Paul is saying to Timothy right here, and he's saying to us, is the word competes. Let me ask you a question. If I came up and, or somebody else came up and said, hey, you're a Christian, right? And you said, yeah. And they said to you, do you feel like that you're really competing in the race of being a Christian? How do you think, what would your answer be to that? You see, part of our calling is that we would compete for a prize, not against each other. We might compete against somebody if they're teaching a false gospel. I'll compete with those people all day long. But I want us to understand something, and that's that. And being a Christian is not about like sitting on our hands and just showing up at church or Bible study or whatever. This is an active duty thing that we're doing here. We're competing together for what God has called us to do. That means we can't be lazy with our spiritual lives. We have to seek the Lord. Also, it says here, any athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I think that it's worth noting that I really believe that he's also talking about an understanding that we have got to abide by God's word. We've got to live by God's word. Can't win a race if you don't go by the rules, right? Got a rule book. Well, I got to tell you, I don't look at scripture as a rule book. A lot of people do, I know, and I think they've got that completely messed up. But I think for us to understand that it is showing us what God intended for us, and that there is freedom in that, and to follow that, and to live by that. But the thing is we can't compete by it if we don't know it, if we're not in it. We've got to be in His Word. We've got to be in His Word. It's so important. I know so many people struggle with this. I just want you to know that I spend a lot of time just trying to help people learn how to be better at spending time in God's Word. All the pastors on staff end up having these conversations a lot. Don't be afraid to come and ask. There are things that can help you out there. Some amazing things, especially today with technology and all that. Even for folks that can't read. I run into that more regularly than people would imagine. And I think a lot of people that can't read probably really struggle with that and never want to say anything. And so, you know, let us help you. Let's help one another. Let's be the church together. The next thing he says in verse 6, said it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. This is illustration number 3. We've got a soldier, we've got an athlete, now we've got a farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I think that there's a couple of key words there that I think are important to our Christian life. It kind of goes with what I was just saying a second ago, but it is the one with the hyphen there. It is the hardworking farmer, right? Do you know any successful farmers that are not hardworking? I don't. Both of my parents' families grew up on farms, big farms. One was a dairy farm, and one was mostly a tobacco farm. They worked hard all year round, and when it wasn't tobacco, it was something else, and they were, you know, growing other things and selling those things. And even when I go back up to Bardstown, Kentucky, if I throw around my last name very long, and they start to want to know, well, who was your daddy and who was your granddaddy and all that kind of stuff. And they find out, you know, my grandfather was martial royalty. One of the things that I've heard so many times over the years from, you know, older gentlemen that knew him and respected him were things like, well, he could grow a cantaloupe bigger than your head. I'm like, yeah, I've heard that one, you know, and he did. And he grew them and he would sell them. And my dad talks about helping with all that stuff. You know, a crop is not yielded without hard work. And this is true of the ministry. This is true of our call with what Jesus wants us to do. And I would say that this is probably where for so many people, the rubber never hits the road. Because God leads all of us to serve, to do different things, whatever it is, to use our talents, our gifts, our treasure, all those things for the glory of God. And at the end of the day, if we're not doing that, we're completely missing this. And it's usually because of those two words right there, the hardworking thing. You know, a lot of us don't want to work hard. Some of us use the excuse of, well, I already work hard all day long. I don't want to work anymore. But this is part of it. This is what we're called to. The first share of the crops, I really believe, is an understanding that there will be a reward for what will happen for the fruits of our labor. You know, and we will be blessed by that. I'm blessed by this. I'm blessed by, you know, standing here today. 6.5 years ago, you know, there were 3 of us, you know, wondering if anybody would show up to the first service, right? You know, I remember getting there that Sunday morning in the school and unlocking that and going, you know, kind of walking around and going, well, I wonder how many chairs we should set up. I wonder if anybody will even come or if it will just be the people we've been hanging out with kind of talking about this. And we've been blessed. I've been personally blessed to get to see God work through this. And it's not because of me, because I'm an idiot. It's because of the church as a whole and everyone's heart bent toward giving God the glory and it being about Him and for Him and about reaching others, seeing a crop, seeing people come to Jesus. That's amazing. That's amazing. It goes on, verse 7. We read it earlier. I'll read it again. And he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And I think that it is worth noting that when we're studying His Word, when we're looking into Scripture, we need to pray and really seek God to speak to us through it, that many times He will speak to us, even when we're not clearly hearing it at first. It just takes a little time. Verse 8 goes this way. It says, remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, is preached in the gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. And so Paul's saying, hey, I'm a prisoner. I'm an actual prisoner. I'm in chains because I've been teaching about Jesus, and they're all jacked up about it, so they threw me in prison. And then I love this in verse 10. He gives reason for why he would continue to endure this. And he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he brings this reminder. You know, and I don't know about you, but especially in ministry, sometimes I can get bogged down with all the stuff I've got to do. And I need a reminder of why am I doing this right now? Why do dudes in the parking lot greet people when they're coming in? Why are there guys that want to help make sure that our kids are safe? Why are people spending time with our kids right now? I've got 3 kids, and 2 of them, I guarantee you, are back there, and other people right now are talking to them about who Jesus is. That's awesome. But why? Paul says why. He says, this is why I endure for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For anyone that has not received Christ as their Savior yet, that is why. That's why we work. That's the crop. That's it. That we would hope to see others come to Jesus. Verse 11 says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we also live with Him. Now, right here, Paul gets into this little thing right here, and it's several little analogies here, and I want you to get these, because these are very important. And the very first one says, if we died with Him, we also live with Him. And this is referring back to other places of Scripture where He's written, other people have written, this understanding of that we died ourselves and that we live for Christ. That, you know, when we come to Jesus, when we have that moment where we say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit's been speaking in our heart, and we're responding to that, and we receive Christ as our Savior, what we're doing is that we're saying, right now, Jesus, for the rest of my life, I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. Me is dead. You are alive in me, and I live for you. So if we've died with Him, we also live with Him. It's this understanding of death to ourselves and living for Him. And in verse 12, it goes on, it says, and this is a positive one as well, because we're going to get to a couple ones that get kind of crazy. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. I mean, that sounds great, doesn't it? Yeah. if we endure, we will reign with him. You know, these things, these sufferings, I was talking about earlier, different things. I've been through a bunch of them with the church or personally, or I've been with a bunch of them through many of you and many different families in our church or whatever. I've seen so many people suffer in so many different ways at this point. And all the while, I'm going back to remembering that it is about us being strengthened by the grace, right? Being strengthened by the grace that's in Christ. And he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So we endure, and we endure by the strength that is in Christ. And we do so for his sake and for the sake of others, that those that have not received salvation yet would. And then it goes on in this verse, the second part of this, not quite as like, oh, hey, it's a great thing. But it is a great thing. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And you may want to go, well, that sounds kind of mean. You know, I thought God loved everybody and all this kind of stuff. But the truth is I don't think it's mean at all. I don't think that it's mean at all. In fact, you read that, it says, you know, if we deny him, he will deny us. He also will deny us. I think that we have to understand that God's not mean. God is just. God is just. And in fact, I'll make the case against that he's not mean by saying he is the one who has shown us grace. He's the one who sent his one and only son to die in our place, taking the death that we deserve for the sins that we have committed while we were still sinners. He died for us. Who would do that for us? Nobody would do that for us except God. And he does that because he does love us and because he knows that in doing so, he will be glorified through that. But this passage goes on. It doesn't stop there. And I love this last verse. In verse 13, it says this. And if you still want to think that God might be mean because of the last one, this can totally bust that. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithless. Right? Wrong. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. You see, it is in his nature that he is going to be faithful. If he says he's going to be faithful, he's going to be faithful. And he's faithful. And even in the moments of our life where we go in and go into that dark room and lock that door and shut the rest of the world out from knowing our sin, and we turn our back on God in that moment and we go for that thing instead, and we say, I'm going to love this more than I love God right now. Even then, when we are faithless, he's faithful. That's amazing. That's amazing. I think for us this morning to just get a glimpse of who God is and how great his grace is, and that in the struggles of our lives, that sometimes in the moment seem a lot worse than what they end up being long term. Now, I've had a million phone calls, like that phone call I got this week. Not worried about it because I'm strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. I don't have to be worried about it. Doesn't mean I'm not supposed to work hard to figuring out solutions or things like that. But I think for us just to be encouraged by what's going on in this passage. And if you go back to the three analogies that Paul uses, what do we have? Soldier, athlete, farmer, right? And you may want to write this down. But for every one of these things, there is an end result. You see, for every battle, there's a victory. Every battle, there's a victory. And we have victory in Jesus. We know that there is victory in the end if we know him. For every battle, there is a victory. For every race, there is a prize. And we have been promised that there will be a prize for us in the end. But to be honest with you, the truth is I feel like I get to experience those prizes even now. I feel like I get to experience those victories even now. And for every piece of ground worked, there is a crop. And maybe God's calling you to serve in some way right now that just seems like it's going nowhere. And you're thinking, why am I doing this? It doesn't mean that you shouldn't really think about it and pray about it. But it may not be time to yield the crop yet. Maybe it's going to take a little while. Maybe it's going to take a long time. Are you willing to take the time? Are you willing to like hammer that out the rest of your life? See, because the victories and the prizes and the crops, those are reminders of things for us to endure and for us to remember why it is worth it to go back and be strengthened by the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. And this morning, you know, maybe you're here, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God. I just want you to know that what Jesus did, he did for all. And anyone that wants to receive Christ can receive him as their Savior. And if you'd like to pray with somebody today or talk with somebody today at the end of the service, we'll have some folks that will be hanging out down here at the front. We would love to get to talk to you about that. We would love to pray with you about that. For those of us that know Christ as our Savior, we can be encouraged by this. Because I don't know about you, but I need to be strengthened. I've needed to be strengthened even this week. There have been moments where it just kind of feels like it's all just kind of coming in on me. But then I read, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I'm reminded that the most incredible thing that has ever happened in the history of our world, in the history of the universe, that God uses that to give me strength to endure, to see the victories, to get the prizes, and to get to watch the crops grow for the glory of his kingdom. And that even when I turn my back, and even when I'm faithless, he is still faithful. God is faithful, and his grace is sufficient. I want to read this verse, and I close with this. If you don't believe that his grace is sufficient, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Feel weak? That's okay. Because Paul says it this way, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I need that. I need that strength every day. I need to be reminded of it. God is faithful and his grace is sufficient. Let's pray together. God, I just am continually amazed at who you are. God, that despite me, God, you work in my life. Even when I turn my back on you at times, God, I don't even understand, God, that you're still that faithful to me, to take care of me, to provide for my family. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that would never be shaken by this world because, God, we stand in the strength of your grace, your amazing, wonderful, marvelous grace. God, it is the grace that we don't deserve. It is the gift of your Son and his death on a cross, taking the place that we deserve. God, thank you for forgiving us of everything that we've ever done. God, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that is struggling with that, God, that you would speak to their hearts more clearly than ever. God, that you have forgiven them of their sin. God, that you are calling them to you. God, I pray, Lord, that they would hear your call, that they would come to you. God, that you would save them from themselves and from their sin. God, just as you've done me. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. God, I pray, Lord, that your wonderful grace and your faithfulness, God, I pray, Lord, that they would be things that would be instigators of our worship. God, that they would drive home the importance and the need that we have and the reason that we have, God, to worship you. God, be glorified in who we are. Be made famous in us because we know you. God, I pray, Lord, that other people would know you because we know you. Lord, may they see you in us. We love you. We thank you so much for Jesus, for your grace. We don't deserve it, but God, we receive it. And it calls us and it brings us all the reason we ever need to sing to you, to pray to you, to know you. We love you in your name.